in a full self-sacrifice. What an admission that is. When my love to Christ grows weak. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a lot easier time with number three, when my love for man grows weak. My love for man grows weak on a pretty regular basis, unfortunately. If you want your love to man to grow weak, to see how strong you really are in your love for your fellow man, I want you to load up your two kids and your wife, and I want you to drive from Lufkin, Texas to Columbus, Ohio, and see how that feels. Hopefully you still love your wife and kids, but your love for all those other people on the road, especially, have you had this experience? We were on a lot of interstates, and it's 75 miles an hour speed limit, and you've got a truck in the right-hand lane doing 54 miles an hour, and a truck in the left-hand lane doing 55 miles an hour. I mean, your love for man will grow weak pretty quickly in that sort of scenario. But your love to Christ? My love to Christ grows weak. Christ, who has done everything for me. Christ, who loves me more than I love myself. What an admission that is, to say my love to Christ grows weak. But have you been there? Maybe are you there now? Where your love and your devotion and your commitment to Jesus Christ just isn't quite what it ought to be. And you know that, and you know it's not right. What do we do in those moments when our love to Christ grows weak? Well, may I suggest we need to do exactly what the writer of this song does, and go back in thought to what Jesus has done for us, to consider Christ's sacrifice. And as is on your handout, if we do that, if we remember Christ and what He has done for us, that will do two things for us. Number one, I will remember my sin in godly sorrow. And when I do, number two, I'll be grateful for my salvation in humility. And a great number of the Psalms from the book of Psalms are about these two very things, remembering our sin and being grateful for our salvation. And so on your handout, and again, there are handouts in the back if you didn't get one of those, you'll have a list of Psalms about these two things. And they're not intended to be exhaustive lists, but a good thorough representation of the Psalms about these two subjects. And so I want to suggest something for you, something for you to try. In those moments when your love to Christ grows weak, I want you to go and I want you to read through these Psalms. And I want you to be reminded of other people who experience these same two things. Sorrow over their sin and gratitude for their salvation in the lives of others. And maybe that will bring to remembrance in your own life those two things for you. We'll start with those Psalms of godly sorrow. I already need help. That didn't take very long, did it? I've got the pointer at the start. Here, I'm an IT guy too. I'm going to turn it off and turn it back on. All right. So Psalms of godly sorrow. Psalm 6, 25, 32, 38, 51, 130 and 143 are all psalms about godly sorrow, and sometimes it contains sorrow over sin mixed with the current distress, just what the psalmist is going through in their own life at that time. But I want us to focus in on Psalm 38. Psalm 38, we're going to read not quite the whole psalm, but I want us to read a sampling of these verses as well. So Psalm 38, this is a psalm of David, and it's from a period of his life where he's in some sin or coming out of some sin. We're not told exactly what. But Psalm 38, beginning in verse 1, David says this: O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Y'all know that I'm from Texas. I've already said y'all a bunch of times, and you probably hear it in my voice. I grew up in West Texas, out near Lubbock. That's a dry, semi-desert, arid sort of place. Think New Mexico, and you'll have a pretty good idea in your mind of what that looks like. So I didn't learn to swim until I was 18 years old and I moved to Florida. Mainly because we didn't have any water to swim in, at least not much out there. But whether you learned to swim at an early age, or like me, you didn't learn till later in life, or maybe you still haven't learned, we've probably all had that experience at some point in our lives where we go under the water, and in that brief moment of panic, we're afraid we might not ever come out again. David says his iniquities have gone over his head. I think that's a good way of thinking about it. David is drowning in his sin. And he's not sure if he's ever going to be able to come up for breath again. He uses a slightly different metaphor in the second part of that verse. He says, like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. And we've had that experience too, where we try and lift something and it's too heavy. Well, how would you like that to be on your head, that thing that you cannot lift? My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. We notice that David doesn't blame anybody else for this sin. He calls it my foolishness, my sin. I have done this. It's my own fault that I'm going through these terrible things that I'm experiencing. In verse 6, he says, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. Drop down to verse 13. People are talking bad about David because of what he's done, and he says, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth there is no response. So David is covering his ears, right? He says, I'm like a deaf man. Because he doesn't want to hear what it is they have to say. He doesn't want to hear about his sin. And the worst part is, he says, I have no response for the things that they say. When they say, there goes David the hypocrite, here's somebody who's supposed to be a man after God's own heart, and look at all of the things that he's done. David says, I have no response to that, because it's true. I was supposed to be an example. I was supposed to be God's servant. I was supposed to be the king who led people in the right way, and yet I've sinned. And I have been a hypocrite. And we can think of examples from David's life where certainly that would have been the case. Verse 15. It pivots just a little bit, and David says, for in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoiced over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. Verse 21. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. That's a powerful psalm. And we can feel David's emotion here. But I want you to go back to verse 1. In fact, I want you to go just before verse 1. And we have some psalm headings here. These psalm headings are ancient. They were probably not part of the original text, but they are ancient, and they give us a good idea of what's going on and why some of these psalms were written. And this one says, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. And I think that's a pretty good place for us to start just opening up things for just a second here. David says, I wrote this song to bring some things to remembrance. Now, that's interesting if you think about it. David has probably already been forgiven of his sin when he wrote this psalm. But he says, I wrote these things down to bring to remembrance. What is it that David is trying to remember? Yes, sir. Okay, he's trying to remember the hopelessness, okay? What else? How it made him feel when he committed these sins. He says, I felt hopeless during that time, right? So he wants to call to mind and remember his sin and how it felt when he was hopeless because he was separated from God because of his sin. He wants to remember the consequences of that sin. You know, twice in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer quotes from Jeremiah 31, which is perhaps the most powerful New Covenant passage that is found in the Old Testament, where it says that God will remember our sins no more. But we remember our sins, don't we? And some of us here have a really hard time moving on from our sins, and that's not good. God doesn't want our sins to hinder our future growth or our work or our joy. But at the same time, we remember our sins, don't we? Others of you in here, and I put myself in the second category, we have a pretty easy time moving on from our sins. You know, I sinned, and I pray to God, and I know He forgives me, and so I can move on with my life. But I need to make sure that I don't have too easy of a time going through all of that. God doesn't charge these sins to our account anymore. That's what remember our sins no more means here. But they still happened, and we don't miraculously forget them. Why is that? I mean, a God who is all powerful, a God who could forgive sins, who remembers our sins no more, He could make it where we don't remember those sins. You know, like, remember that old movie Men in Black with the neuralizer? You know, there's a bright light and then they could just fill it in with whatever they want. Well, God could have done that. And He could make it where you don't remember your sins, but He chose not to. Why? I'm asking. You learn from your mistakes? There's lessons to be learned. And what lessons do we learn from those mistakes? We learn what from our sin? Go ahead.
Not to do it again.
Yeah, we learn, hey, I don't want to do that again, right? That didn't work out very well. And David says, I want to bring these things to remembrance so that I'll remember how terrible that it was when I went through those things. But that's not the only function of remembering our sins. Maybe that's the primary one, but it's not the only one. Yes, ma'am.
It's to make you feel sad and remorseful and horrible and all those words.
Okay. It makes us sad and remorseful and sorrowful over our sin.
It keeps us humble.
It keeps us humble, right? Maybe I'm not as awesome as I thought I was.
If we don't remember our sins, it dulls the significance of the cross.
It dulls the significance of the cross and what God has done for us, right? And yes, sir.
Sometimes we can also use our mistakes and our sins to help others who may be going through that same thing.
Hey, I've been there. I know what it's like. And I know that there is light at the end of the tunnel. And all of this hopelessness that you're feeling, you can get past all of that. One more. Yes, sir.
It just helps us build our spiritual conscience.
It builds our
forward that, in life.
Absolutely. Our spiritual conscience where we can move forward in life. And we see and we have this clear distinction between right and wrong. It reminds us of what God has done for us. And it reminds us why we need God so badly, because we remember what it feels like to be in our sins. So I want you to take your hand out for just a second. I want you to take that out. You have some blanks there. And the first blanks are for you to list three of your sins. Now, if you want to write this down, you can. If you want to just do it in your mind, that's okay. A lot of times I see people doing this number, right? I want you to think about that, and it can be your three worst sins in terms of consequences, if you want to think about them in those terms. And while you're listing your three sins, I'm going to put my three worst sins on the screen. No, I'm not. I just got here. Y'all aren't even going to let me finish the meeting if I do that. All it takes is number one. And that realization comes flooding to us. It hits you like a ton of bricks. Oh yeah, God isn't so lucky to have me. God doesn't owe me anything. Because I know my sins. And sometimes we need to bring to remembrance the hopelessness, of those sins in our lives when we were not forgiven of them. And as we go down the list of all of the things that we've committed in our own lives, our need for God instead of God's need for us is made so abundantly clear. And even more, when we list the consequences of those sins, your next three blanks, I want you to think back and say, I committed this sin, and here were the consequences that came about because of that sin. Consequences for me, consequences for my family, consequences for those that I knew, consequences for those that I should have had an influence on, consequences in the church. But let me give you the number one consequence. Don't you love it when the teacher gives you the answer? The number one consequence for your sin and for my sin is that Jesus had to come and die on a cross at the hands of sinful men for sinful men. Because of my sin. And that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what we do in that sense. Well, I came to services every time this week, and I'm going to be here every night for the VBS. Well, that's good. We're glad that that's going to be the case. I forgave someone who wronged me, and wronged me deeply, and that was hard. Well, I bet it was, and that's a beautiful thing that you were able to do that. I've been through trials and persecutions because of I'm a Christian at school or at work or whatever the case might be. Well, rejoice in that, that you share in Christ's suffering. But even if we could say, I've devoted my whole life to Jesus, I've given up everything else for Him, and everything I do for Him, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. On one side of the cross is our sorrow at the realization of my sin's cost. It cost the death of Christ. And we need to remember that. We need to look at it. We can't forget it. And then we need to be grateful for what God has done by His grace. You know, gratitude and love are stronger motivators than guilt and fear. Guilt drags us down, but gratitude lifts us up. Guilt is a burden, but gratitude sees the burden lifted. But gratitude is only really, truly possible when we see why we needed what was done for us and why we didn't deserve it. And when we see those two things, then we can be grateful for what it is that we've received. When I was a kid growing up, I'm trying to, you know, a little get to know you games here maybe. When I was growing up, I grew up in West Texas. It was a very rural society, very country. And so school actually shut down for 3 days, in the winter for the Dickens County Junior Livestock Show. Do y'all have livestock shows around here? You know, you sell pigs and cattle and stuff like that. Some of that. FFA, 4-H, that sort of thing. My sister and I, we showed rabbits. And it wasn't like you just ordered the rabbits a few weeks before and then you went and sold them. We raised rabbits year round. We bred them. We sold them, that sort of thing. And because of that, we were very successful in what we did. If you were to win a grand champion, and in fact, my sister and I did that a number of times, you got a giant belt buckle. And it didn't matter if you were a grand champion steer or grand champion rabbit. And so in a truck back home, I've always thought maybe I'll wear one of these at a meeting sometime. I've got a couple of these giant belt buckles that say Grand Champion across the top. And then in little bitty tiny letters it says Friar Rabbit at the bottom. But people after the show, there'd be the sale. And people would come and they would pay obscene amounts of money, business people and so forth, for these show animals, for our rabbits included. But there are a few people, business people, grandparents, whatever the case might be, who instead of paying a lot of money for just a few kids, they wanted to pay a little bit of money for lots of kids. And so they would have what's called add-ons. And they might be 50 cents, a dollar, $2 for every kid. Well, when it came time to write thank you notes, what do you think my parents made me do? I had to write a thank you note for every one of those add-ons. And some of them are 25 cents, you know. And as a kid, you know, you start doing the math in your head. You know, the card costs this much. It costs this much to mail this card to them. I am paying them to write this thank you note. But I never expressed that to my parents. Because you know what the answer would have been. Oh, you think you deserve all of that money you got from that rabbit? Why don't you take it down to the meat market and see how much they would pay you for that rabbit? You need to be grateful for what you've received that's much more than what you deserve. And we teach our kids that, and we should. But we don't need to forget that lesson ourselves. And that's why when we see sin and its consequences, we should be reminded that God chose to save us apart from anything we deserved or earned and be grateful for that salvation. So, the second half are these Psalms of gratitude for salvation. And they're more numerous. You see them listed on the screen behind me. I want you to go specifically to Psalm 32. Now, we have a better idea of the occasion of this psalm. This is the sister psalm with Psalm 51. So it deals with the events surrounding David's sin with Bathsheba. And so David says this in verse 1 of Psalm 32. This is a psalm of praise, and so there's a little bit different emphasis. Blessed, David says. Let's stop right there. I mean, this is like a preacher, stop after one word in one verse, but that word blessed is just pregnant with meaning, isn't it? We see that that's the way Jesus introduces His kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit and the Beatitudes, right? And some translations say happy, and that's true, but that's not all of it. Like so many things in Scripture, it is not fundamentally about how we feel, I feel happy, but how God feels about us. I have joy because I am approved by God. I'm in a right relationship with Him. So blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That's that idea of he doesn't charge it to our account. He doesn't remember it anymore. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, David says, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. When is that? When can God be found? Always. If we're here on this earth, I'm going to pray to God, and it doesn't matter when it is. If I'm here, God can be found. And he says, I'm going to pray to you at that time. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. I'm not drowning in my sins anymore. I'm solid. I'm going to stand even in the floods of this life. You are my hiding place, David says. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Then God says to David in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule. Don't be stubborn, he says, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Don't be stubborn and say, I'm not going to turn to God. I'm going to keep doing this sin. No, go to him that you might be blessed. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright of heart. David knew forgiveness in this psalm, but not to the extent that we do in Jesus Christ. On the other side of the cross is our gratitude at the realization of what God has done for me. He sacrificed His Son, the ultimate manifestation of love. And the New Testament goes over this idea over and over and over again. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to put your name in there. For God so loved Reagan, He gave His only begotten Son, that if Reagan would believe in Him, Reagan should not perish, but have everlasting life. Later in John's Gospel, if you go to John chapter 15, John chapter 15 and verse 9 through 14 in your New Testament, Here Jesus is giving some final words to his apostles. And he says this in chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He says, I'm giving you the example of love. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. To lay down your life for your friend as Jesus was about to do, that's the kind of love that we should have for one another, because that's the kind of love that he showed us. But Jesus didn't die for us when we were his friends, right? Romans chapter 5 tells us that. Here's our relationship with God when Jesus died for us. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Not when we were his friends, we were ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were the enemies of God. Now, they told me I wouldn't be able to hear a bell, but I just heard one. Does that mean 5 minutes? Okay, 5 minutes. Good. One more passage. 1 John chapter 4. Christ was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Romans 5:8, it was demonstrated toward us. God did something to show his love, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now looking at those verses and dozens like them in the New Testament, how can we be anything but grateful for what God has done? That when our love to Christ grows weak, his love for us does not. And we should be oh so grateful for that. And if we are, if we're truly grateful for what God has done, all of that love and devotion will come flowing back to us. Our love for him will not grow weak, but grow stronger when we see our sin and when we're grateful for what he has done. So let me end with two questions of application in the lesson this morning. Number one, here in just a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. What do you or what should you think about during the Lord's Supper? Well, one thing that's always been a struggle for me is how do I feel during partaking? And a lot of times it's just a hodgepodge of thoughts and emotions. Should I feel ashamed? Well, in one way, yes. Should I feel happy? Probably so. Frightened that I might eat and drink damnation on myself or sad? Perhaps any or all of those emotions might be appropriate. But I usually end up feeling kind of angry. I know that's weird. Anybody else feel angry during the Lord's Supper? Oh, please, somebody raise your hand. You aren't angry that they waited 2,000 years for the Messiah and he came and they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. You aren't angry at Pilate who knew he was a righteous man and then just let him go? But most of all, you aren't angry that it's your own sin that put him there? And I know all those things and still I sin. And you say, Reagan, what are you doing? Well, maybe a more positive emotion for us to feel during this time is gratitude, that we are thankful for what it is God has done. And we are reminded of how great the sacrifice is that he has given. As one of the songs that we sing before the Lord's Supper says, Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And then secondly, I want us to do what the song says. Then to life I turn again. It's not just partaking of the Lord's Supper now and here that we need to think about, but what do I do with my life when I go through those doors, right? So why should you become, if you're not yet a Christian, but even more, most of us are probably Christians here, why should you live as a Christian? Well, hear me clearly, because you see the worth of Christ's sacrifice and you shouldn't want to waste what God has done for you. Make it mean something for you in your life. One final thought, and then the lesson will be yours. Did you know that in most hospitals around the world, they require that patients who are going to receive a liver transplant be alcohol-free for 6 months before they receive that transplant? It's a very controversial rule because most people who need a liver transplant aren't going to last 6 months. But I understand why that rule is there, don't you? One of the things that Stephanie and I argue about... Oh, I'm not supposed to say that. One of the things that we have passionate discussions about is organ donation. I mean, we both think it's a good thing, but I'm less trusting of the system than she is. I'm afraid I'm going to be wheeled into some emergency room somewhere, and they're going to say, well, he's already almost dead, and we need these organs, you know. But we can see who won because there's a little heart on my Texas driver's license that says I'm an organ donor. Let me leave you with this. I don't like saying this, but imagine that something were to happen to Stephanie and she was taken from me in this life and her liver was going to be given to somebody else. I would want that 6 month waiting period to be there. Because if she dies so that somebody else can live, I don't want them wasting that sacrifice by going right back to the bottle. Well, Christ died so that you can live. And it's the greatest gift that has ever been given. God gave His Son to you. Don't waste the sacrifice. Make it mean something in your life starting right now. Thank you for your kind attention.